notes on it today, which is way ahead of time. Unfortunately, I'm told that, I'm told that there was no attachment for that. I apologize. I'll get that fixed today on this subject. Number two, I already forgot it. next week we're going to start a new study, Prophecy Fulfilled, and we're going to talk about, hope you're excited. I am. I've worked on it yesterday, a good part of the day, and we're going to talk about how do you interpret prophecy, how do you interpret Scripture, what are the concepts of prophecy, and what are some of the fulfilled prophecies, and I think it will enhance your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so I hope that you will come and attend that. On a more serious note, Lisa Harrington's and Jimmy Harrington's niece, Sierra Fox, had a head-on collision yesterday. She has a broken shoulder, a broken arm, broken femur. She's in a coma because she has some brain damage, and I just want to give a prayer to the Lord for her right now. Father, we thank you for the grace that is yours. And we lift up Sierra this morning because only you can take the best care of her. And we know that you are a God who cares and a God that loves us and a God that listens to us and a God who answers our prayers when we pray them according to your will. And we don't know what your will is in this regard, but we know our desire is that she be completely healed and restored. Lord, she's only 20. And we just pray for the physicians and their assistants that they would administer the right treatment and know exactly what to do and that you give them special insight into that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How to pray. The basic message that we have been working on is the reality that your prayer should not be ad hoc, should not be without structure, should not be just a rambling of your mind and falling asleep, but that you should have a concept or a way to prayer, way to pray that is somewhat orderly and somewhat consistent with how our Lord taught us to pray. He taught us to pray saying what? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are debtors. Deliver us from evil. Sorry. Yeah. They would never let me in the Methodist Church again. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. And we talked last week that each one of those phrases, and Jesus was not teaching you to recite a prayer rotely, that you're not just supposed to memorize it and say it back to him, because if you do that, you rob it of all of its ultimate meaning. Its ultimate meaning has to do with the reality that each phrase in that prayer should trigger thoughts in your mind and a structure in your mind. And if you'll notice, it starts with God, and it starts with his paternity and his person, and then moves to his program. And we talked last week the fact that our talks about our community of believers. We're to pray in the community of believers and our Father. You should think about your Father as you pray. You should think about your Heavenly Father anyway, our Father who art in heaven, about the reality of who he is and what he's done. Just those two concepts, who he is and what he's done. We talked about his attributes. Omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, unchangeable, faithful, holy, righteous, just, eternal, spirit, full of grace and mercy and peace and love. And then talk about what he's done. And you can think in terms of your own Father as your Heavenly Father, what you're thankful for, his provision, for his protection, for his leading and guiding, for his comfort, for his discipline, for his teaching, for his character, etc. And so as you focus on him, you move into then the name of God, hallowed be thy name. Set apart is his name, and you think about his names. Elohim, El Elyon, El Loa, El Shaddai, El Kana, Yahweh, the great I am, Jehovah, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Jireh, God who provides, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Lord our righteousness, our Lord, our Kyrios, our teacher, our master, our disposer, Jesus Christ, and all of his names, and you move through and you focus so that when you get to thinking about the Lord, your total focus is on him and who he is, not on you. Because normally a lot of us, and I'm guilty of this at times too, start our prayer life with what? Gimme, 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 want, want, want. But you need to understand everything from his perspective. And you get a much better perspective of life and your prayer life when you think about who he is and his character and his nature. For example, anything that you is concerning you. For example, we prayed for Sierra a while ago. And we prayed about this most serious young lady who's in a desperate situation. I don't know what God's will is in this circumstance. I'm sorry, I don't. Some people will say, well, it's God's will to heal her. Well, it may not be. But I can pray to the one who knows. You see, many times in these circumstances, we are absolutely helpless to do anything to help the circumstance. But there is a God who understands the circumstances and can rise up and do something about them. And he promises us that if we pray, he will. And I believe that. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know how he's going to complete it. I just have faith in him that he, in effect, hears our prayers and responds to them. And I pray, my desire is that he heal her. As we'll look in a minute, the scripture says that sometimes, according to Romans chapter 8, we don't know how to pray, doesn't it? But it says the Spirit utters things, are sayings that are groans and words that cannot be expressed, that it takes our heart thoughts right to God. So we focus on God as our Father. It's pretty easy, unless you had a bad father. But you might have to adjust your view of your father to get away from your view of your earthly father to see the true love and grace and mercy of the Heavenly Father and what he has done for you. And the more you think about what he's done in the past, the more it'll impact how you think about him in the future. So, for example, if you are, as we talked last week, if you are grateful for all the things that he's done for you, and you sit down and you list out and you think about in your prayer time how much he's done for you in everything. I mean, I am grateful for air conditioning. I don't know about you. How about indoor plumbing? You like that? Some of you can remember times when we didn't have it, right? I like indoor plumbing. And when you start thanking God for all the things that we have, and we have so much, it changes your perspective about what you're wanting in the future. Because so many times people think they've been deprived of something when in fact God has blessed them beyond comprehension. Now, we get to God's program today. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. What would that indicate to you in your prayer life? What would be important about praying, thy kingdom come? Kingdom, all right. We got ultimately three kingdoms coming. One is and two to come, right? So, you've got a kingdom that is here. It's called the mystery form of the kingdom. It's identified in Matthew chapter 13 in the parables of the kingdom. And when we start praying, thy kingdom come, we can start thinking about things that have to do with his kingdom today. What would that be? What is the main thing you want to see in God's kingdom today? Anybody? Jesus? All right, I take that. What else? That people would be saved as possible. That people might come to Christ. In fact, this is a great place, in my view, to pray for the souls of those who are friends and neighbors that you're praying for, that they might come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Pray for the harvest of souls, particularly individuals that you know need salvation. You're asking for God's kingdom to what? Come into their life. That God's rule and reign would be in their lives and that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You could pray for the church. Did you know that here? Because we have a major impact as a church on the kingdom itself, don't we? as people come to Christ, as people grow in Christ, as people come to know His Word and grow in His Word, then that has an impact on God's kingdom today. How about pray for the effectiveness of the teaching of the Word of God to change lives? You could pray for me that I don't screw it up too bad, that I understand and teach the truth. That's my goal in life. I don't care about teaching anything false. And most of you will let me know if I do. So, but we want to pray for the effectiveness of the teaching of the Word of God. One of the reasons is class. How about this one? Pray for the government and its officials. How are we supposed to pray for our officials? Do they need any prayer? Plenty. It's so corrupt. They need lots of prayers. That God would show them the right way to govern and to rule. Because the Scripture says when they do it right, we are at peace. And when they do it wrong, creates a lot of problems. Is that a lot to pray for? Absolutely. So you who say I can't pray for more than 5 minutes, I'm trying to help you out. All right? Because when you start praying for all these things, you pray for our pastor, you pray for our staff, you pray for our teachers, you pray for our government and our officials. It's an amazing thing as to the impact. And the Scripture commands that we pray for it. Do you know that? How about thy will? Wait a minute. Did I miss something here? Oh, what kingdom? The kingdom to come. Oh. Pray that the saints will prepare themselves for service in the kingdom. Pray that you will prepare yourself for service in the kingdom. How would you do that? You're praying for it. How would the saints prepare themselves for this kingdom to come? It's pretty simple. Jim? We'll grow closer to Him, and we will be obedient to Him, and that we will serve Him with what He has given us to do. And we pray that people will do that, because it will make a difference in the kingdom. All right? Pray that God will bring in a kingdom of righteousness and justice. We need that, don't we? We live in a kingdom of corruptness right now throughout the world. I'm thinking of those little girls that were kidnapped over in Nigeria and how horrible that is. That's because of an utterly corrupt government based on an utterly corrupt religion. And so we can pray that God will bring in His kingdom. I pray this all the time. That is devoid of corruption, that will be righteousness and just, righteous and just, because that will be two characteristics of the kingdom to come. Pray that God will use us in some way to hasten or assist in this coming kingdom. I don't know if we can have any impact on it, but if we can, let's pray that God can help us personally, not only those saints that will prepare themselves, but help us to work in that area. Pray that we will see the need to share the gospel. You know, it's said that only a very small portion of Christians today ever share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just not a passion anymore. It's just not, and yet it is an obligation. It is a commandment that we should go forth and share, teach the nations about Jesus Christ. Now, thy will be done on earth. How is thy will of God done in heaven? Instantaneously. Good, Gary. Instantaneously. How about that? Without hesitation. Nobody questions. If God told you directly to do something verbally, would you do it? Absolutely. That's why the interaction between Moses and God at the burning bush was so interesting. God said, Moses, why don't you go lead these people out? He said, I don't want that job. Give somebody else that job. How about my brother Aaron? He's a better speaker than I am. But anyway, that's kind of humorous, I think, that anybody could talk to a burning bush and know it's God in that bush and say, but in heaven, normally, it's done without hesitation. It's done completely, not just partially. It's done without question. I mean, if God says it, then you don't have to question it. It's done with all speed. It's done cheerfully. It's not done begrudgingly. This is the right thing to do. In fact, let me editorialize on that a little bit. Many people see as God as a cosmic killjoy and His Word is a book of don'ts to rob you of your joy. In reality, the Word of God is a book that can increase your joy through knowing Him. When you understand that everything that God does is for your ultimate benefit and for to teach you something, you can begin to rest and relax and rejoice in Him, and it'll enhance your prayer life. With love for the Lord. With perseverance. Keep on keeping on. Now, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Why is His will important? What attributes does He have that we don't have? Therefore, He might know what's proper or the best thing to happen and all the things that are done. He knows the future. He knows that. That's really hard, isn't it? He knows all those that are affected. You know, when you look at your Facebook or your LinkedIn or whatever, it shows you all you're hooked to. Well, He knows everything that is impacted by something that happens. He knows that somebody way over here, even though somebody's gone through a real tragedy over here, might have an impact on their life over here. Has that happened before? Certainly. And you know, if you believe that He is a God of love and a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God who cares about His creation, you can begin to think in terms of thy will be done. Thy will be done. As opposed to whose will? My will. See, the focus in most prayers is my will be done. I want this and this and this and this. And I've actually heard, I remember when Leslie and I were young Christians. Oh, she was an older Christian, but I was a young one. Well, she was a Christian long before I was. I didn't become a Christian until I was 25. And she was a Christian since, what, 8, 10? 10, all right, 10. So she's at least 16 years ahead of me. We were talking about a lady who had gotten into the mold of saying, God says that we can demand things of Him. You have a right as a child of God to demand things of God. I take great offense at that today. Thy will be done. Can you pray this for others? In other words, this is the part of prayer. And by the way, some of this stuff I'm giving is just personal. Just stuff that has evolved over the years in my own life. But I think this is the part of prayer in my life where I begin to pray for others. Those who are sick, and those that are on a prayer list, and those things that we can pray on their behalf that thy will be done in their lives. Can you pray this for yourself, that thy will be done? Can you be confident the Lord hears you? And I believe you can, because He promises that if you will pray to Him, He will hear you. Now, the balance in our prayer life. I mentioned this a while ago. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. What does that mean? Well, we can't see everything. We don't know what's going on. We don't often know what the will of God is. But it says, for we do not know how to pray as we should. Is that true? Absolutely, if you're honest with the Scripture and honest with God. You don't know how to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, that's not tongues, because these, you can't even have it. You can't even hear it. It's too deep. But the Spirit communicates with God. Our spirit communicates with God, our heart's intent. And we can be confident and get it. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Because He intercedes for the saints according to what? The will of God. That's how you pray in the will of God. Now, give us our daily bread. All those other things are focused on what? God and others. And God and others. Now we move to the petitions that have to deal with us. But you notice where they come in the order. After you've prayed all these other things about God's person and His paternity and His program, His priorities and all of that, then you get down to praying for His provision. Do you depend on God for your provision? You should. He's good at taking care of it. This is the place where you request what God has promised in your provision. By the way, has God promised you He will provide for you? Notice that it is for not for wealth, but for what? Today. I love this proverb. give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. This great writer of the proverb, what is he asking God for? Balance and wisdom and contentment for today. You see, the scripture says if we have food and clothing, we should be content. That's enough. Unfortunately, we live in a society that worships materiality. So you need to pray this prayer and focus on this prayer. We are to pray and recognize that we are dependent on God for all our physical needs. Let me assure you of something. When you do it God's way in life, He is more than able to take care of you. I have had the experience of having people complain that God has not given them enough. In fact, their response one time, a couple came to dinner, said, the lady asked us in the driveway before they came into the house, why does God give you so much and not us? Well, how would you respond to that? Now, if you're Leslie, you'd probably say something like, well, it must be sin in your life. I don't know. No, actually, if you tell her you're sick, that's what she'll say to you. Anyway, I've been hearing a lot of that lately. Anyway, just joking. But God is able and totally able to give us our daily provision. And sometimes when we don't have that provision as we think it should be, it might be an issue with us. For example, you might also pray right here that God will look at your attitude in giving. And you, because the greatest weapon against covetousness and greed is giving. Because when you give it away, you have to what? Depend on God to give it back. And so, when you're dependent on Him for all your physical needs, I'll assure you, He says, just prove me, I'll show you that I can deal with this. We should pray that we totally rely on God to provide our needs and not our own effort. So many people have been trapped, ensnared by trying to make sure they make sure their needs are met so that they abandon their integrity or they steal. There was a great lesson this week on Back to the Bible, John Monroe, on the eighth commandment on do not steal. And he talked about various things about stealing. Stealing at work, stealing time, and just all kinds of things. Not paying your bills, etc. But we need to do it God's way. And God has certain provisions for how we should do that. Right? We should provide, receive only what God intends us to have and not with what we can obtain through a lack of integrity. We should be witnesses at work with our integrity. We should not take things home from work and so forth. We should not go around things. There's a Psalm 15. O Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He who does what is righteous and walks in his integrity, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. You see? Who despises a vile man but honors those that fear the Lord. Who does not lend his money at a usury or take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. And a lot of your provision issues are related directly to your integrity. We should thank God for His faithfulness for past provision. We talked about that up above. Does it hurt to thank Him again? That He has completely and totally met your needs. Has anybody in here missed any meals this last week other than on a diet? Has any of you missed a meal in the last year? 20 years? How faithful is God to provide you with your needs? He says with food and clothing we shall be content. I hadn't seen any of you come into class naked. Hope that might be a bad. Thank God for that, yeah. Yeah, Jim. Yeah, LinkedIn. Exactly, yeah. There's a concept that through, in fact, it says through the wife, the whole family can be sanctified or set apart. And why? Because the husband or the wife brings upon God's special blessing for that family. Good point. Thank you. Anybody else? Forgive us our trespasses, our debts, our sins. Is that important? Our greatest, they say, our greatest spiritual need. Did you know that? The reality of the Christian experience is that when Jesus Christ died in our place, that He forgave all our sins, our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. And when we appropriate that, you see, we're asking God, it's kind of uninteresting. We're saying to God, give us our daily bread, but He's already promised to do what? To give it to us. We're asking Him to forgive us our trespasses, and He's already what? Forgiven us. So what does this mean? Our greatest spiritual need is for forgiveness. But this particular passage has to do more. Obviously, it has to do with God's forgiveness, because this is a place where you can confess your sin, right? 1 John 1:9. For if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that particular verse doesn't have to do with salvation. It has to do with God's cleansing process for us. I taught the first class this morning on that passage. When Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples in the upper room, Peter said, "You will not wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." Do you remember that? And so Peter's typical response was what? Wash my whole body. Right? And Jesus said, "You are all clean, except for Judas." But what He was talking about was you need to have washed your feet because you need to have a cleansing as you walk through this life. Because you are going to sin. The Scripture says, if you say you have no sin, the truth, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. And so at some point in your prayer, you need to confess your sins to God, acknowledging. You know what confession is? Acknowledging the sin that it is a sin. Doesn't necessarily mean remorseful or sorrowful, though you could certainly should be or could be, but it simply means you are confessing it in order that God might hear it, because that's His prescription from cleansing you. I do it because I think it's important. I don't want the consequences of sin. And this is where a lot of Christians miss the point. You are forgiven of all your sin. When God looks at you, He's imputed your right, Jesus Christ's righteousness to you. When He looks at you, He sees a perfect Jesus Christ. But when you sin, you can bring about consequences in your life that God disciplines that sin. So why not head it off at the pass and confess it to the Lord Himself? I often heard that said this, that this scripture says, in fact, that as we forgive our trespasses or debts or sins or whatever translation you use, that your ability or your relationship with the Heavenly Father is conditional on your relationship with others. Did you know that? So if you're having a problem with others, you're going to have what? Problem with God. And God has a prescription for that, doesn't He? He says if you have something against a brother, you should what? Go to him and seek forgiveness. You should, the hardest part, in my view, is going to somebody and asking forgiveness. Have you ever had to do that? I remember I had to ask my brother for forgiveness for beating him up all the time when he was young. Now, they got beat up by Ginger, but I beat them up too. And I remember doing it. It was the hardest thing I ever did because there's basically four steps involved. I got this at Basic Use Conflict, so I'm not making it up myself. But the first thing you say to somebody for whom you desire forgiveness is, I did this to you, and it was wrong, or it was a sin. For example, I said this about you, you happened to hear about it, it was wrong. Or I said this about you, it was wrong. Or I did this to you, I stole from you and did this. Or I said something that wasn't truthful. Number one, I did this and it was wrong. Pretty straightforward, huh? You don't say things like, you know, I'm sorry I did that, but you're sorry too. Or I'm sorry I did that, but you had it coming. You know, so what are you trying to do here? Trying to deflect, right? So the hardest part is saying, actually it's not the hardest part, it's confessing your sin. I did this, it was wrong. Specifically named. Second step, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? In other words, we have the obligation to ask them for their forgiveness. And some might say to you, well, when a certain place freezes over, I might, or I'm not going to. I can tell you by experience that a lot of people will say, oh, that's fine, that's all right, I forgive you. You know, I've done worse to you, and that, you know, becomes a pity party. I said there are three steps, four steps, three. Step three. Whatever they say to you, tell them either to continue to pray for you or thank you. And hopefully to restore the relationship. Now let's assume for a second that what you did to them that was wrong was that you stole from them money. Let's say it was $5,000. And you went to them and you said, and by the way, I had this happen to me. I stole from you. It was $5,000. It was wrong. Will you forgive me? Yes. Thank you so much. What's step four? Doug? Make restitution. Four is make restitution. In other words, I had somebody do that to me one time. I stole from you. It was wrong. Will you forgive me? Yes. Where's my check? I'm still waiting. Huh? Yes, Roger. Oh, if I offended you, I love that one, don't you? If I offended you, what good is that one? You hear it all the time, don't you, on television? Yeah, Doug. Yes, restitution is. Of course, we had like Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus? What did he say when he met the Lord? He met the Lord, and what did he say? The only recorded statement. No, he said, Lord, I will give half of what I owe to the poor. And if I have taken anything wrongfully from anybody, I will pay them back what? Four times. Four times. And the Lord said to him, salvation has come to this house today. In other words, his relationship with the Lord, his response was evidence of his trust and faith in God himself. And by the way, tax collectors, I was going to say, aren't a whole lot different than today, but back then they really could be thieves. They would extract more than they were entitled to. Well, I guess, you know. Anyway, look, I'm a little bit skewed there. I have a history of working opposite the IRS in civil and criminal matters. But anyway, they would extract more than they should. And Zacchaeus was saying, I'm going to straighten my life out. And he was confessing his sin to the Lord. The 1 John 1:9 we've talked about, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That fits right here, I believe, in this part of the disciples' prayer. Then our horizontal relationship impacts our vertical that we talked about. Now, I can resist anything but temptation. Right? That's hard to read, isn't it? That's why I read it to you. Lead us not into temptation. The key is the first two words, I think, in this part. Because we ought to pray that God ought to do what? Lead us. You know, he's promised to lead us and guide us. Did you know that? And a lot of people don't know how they're ever going to fly in the will of God, and yet the scripture is saying that God is leading us and so forth, and guiding us. We'll talk about that verse in a minute. James 1 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted of God. So we know right away that he does not lead us into temptation, does he? He can't do that. It's against his nature. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. I've seen some interpreters that say this is not a prayer to keep us from doing something he can't do. It's a prayer to keep him from testing us beyond what we are able. I personally pray in this area, and this again is just personal, that God would lead me in my life to do what he wants. Here's where it is. The word for temptation is parosmos, putting to proof by experiment of good, experience, solicitation, discipline, or provocation, by implication, adversity. In other words, we want to pray that God, as he leads us, if he leads us into adversity, that we, in fact, can withstand that adversity, that we won't fail. That comes, by the way, from Bobasoff's New Exhaustic Strong's Concordance. Ask God not to test you beyond what you're able to handle. We should ask God to lead and direct us. And I love this verse. How many of you memorize this verse? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, which tells you what? Total trust in him, because what? I have a clue. That's what he's telling you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, because one of our big weaknesses is we are constantly trying to figure out, aren't we, what God is trying to do in our life. But many times we just simply don't understand what he's trying to do. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In other words, live a life pleasing and acceptable to him. And he will what? Make your path straight. He will lead you in the right way. I love, and I've told you before, Philippians 2 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to both will or to desire and to do the ability to do God's will, according to his purpose. So we want to pray that he might lead us in the right way, that he would protect us. You thanked him for protection early on. Now you're talking about protecting you within your circumstances. We live in a violent society and we need protection, don't we? We need protection from unbelievers. And then deliver us from evil. We are all fallible mortals who can sin. And we want to make sure that we are delivered from temptation. 1 Corinthians says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you such as common to man. And God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Three general petitions. Four, actually, in some cases. If you take this last one as a fourth one. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts, our trespasses, lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. Those are to keep us in his will and to protect us and so forth in our relationship to him and in relationship to others. Yes, Prahla. Okay, the temptation is not to do evil. The temptation is what? To demonstrate to you who you are or your faith or whatever. In other words, there's a testing would be a better word, Prolon, as opposed to temptation to evil. The Scripture says emphatically in James, He cannot tempt you to do wrong. He can only tempt you to prove who you really are. So He'll put you in circumstances that will bring this out in your life. Right. Yeah, it's hard to understand the evil spirit that came upon Saul. I do believe, correct me if I'm wrong, I do believe God said He sent that evil spirit. Did He? Okay, thank you. But He's sending that evil spirit to do what? What's wrong with Saul? You want to know the future? He was despicable, wasn't he? He rejected God in all of his life. You think God was trying to bring him back? And why did God not answer him? That's a really good point. Who knows why God didn't answer him? Because he has a heart of disobedience. So if you say to God, God, I'm praying that You will help me out here, and God says to you through His word or somebody, well, you need to do this. You say, I'm not doing that. God should help me out. Does that seem reasonable? You want to do it whose way? Yeah, like Frank Sinatra. I did it what? My way. You know the song, yeah. Not on bended knee. Isn't that what it says? I'm not doing it God's way. Yes, Doug. Right. Right. All right. His way is pretty clear. Right. Yeah, when Yogi Berra said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Good. All right. I understand your point. Doug's point was, you come to the fork in the road, your will takes you toward the wrong way. Yes, Peggy. All right, anything can be used by Satan to tempt us or by God to test us. Absolutely. There are all kinds of promises, particularly in the book of James. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you enter various testing and so forth, because it's going to bring about a result in your life. Well, that's God working in that area. But when you're tempted to do evil, that's when you have a problem. Yeah, the wino said God tempts him. Well, it's not God, I'm going to assure you. The God of this world. Yes, Tyler. Right. Yeah. And now that's a test, right? The test of Job was whether or not he would curse God and die versus Satan, who wanted him to what? To reject God for his material blessings or his wealth or his health or whatever. Right. He always had them. And so who won? God won, didn't he? Because he was testing Job to show us. Is that important? To withstand that adversity. Finishing up. Not quite, but close. Yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen, which simply means we agree with you. So as you come to this part of the prayer, where are you in your prayer? Back to Him. You started with Him, you finished with Him, right? Because He is the kingdom. Ultimately, His kingdom is the kingdom. He is the ultimate power in this universe, and He is the glory forever. Now, I want to cover quickly because I'm running out of time. I thought I was going to be finished 15 minutes early. Sorry. This is a scripture that encourages us, and let me keep it short. In Luke 18, this is about a judge, and a certain widow came to this judge, and this judge was not one who respected God, didn't care about God, but this widow just kept coming to him every day, wanting him to do something for her. And finally he did what? He gave in. Why did he give in? He was tired of her. He wanted her to go away. And it says, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. So your prayer life, you must persevere. And you persevere with your same request until God does something about them or you forget them. Pray believing. Pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5. In everything give thanks. Those are hooked together. For this is God's will for you in Christ. This is God's will for you to pray without ceasing in everything. Mark 11, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes him that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they'll be granted to you. Now, how many of you have needed to move a mountain? Not any of us. And I believe Jesus is using a concept which is an extreme to illustrate a point. We are to pray believing that God can accomplish anything. But I want to give you some scope limitations, as we'd say in the accounting profession. Scripture is limiting the scope of our prayer life. Number one, James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. All right? For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven about by the wind. This is the double-minded man. The one that says, I'm going to do it God's way, I'm going to do it the world's way. At the same time, God will not honor that. Second one is James 4. You do not have because you do not ask. That could be an issue, right? You don't have something because you don't ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. So when you ask, you're supposed to have a proper motive for the reason you're asking for it, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. How about this one? Husbands, this one will get you guys. In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. The way you treat your life, your wife, can impact your prayers. Did you know that? According to this passage. And then finally it says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have requests which we've asked from him. So the scripture says that we must ask for whatever and we will have it as long as it's what? The will of God. But if it's not in the will of God, that's all right, Stacy. Weird written cell phone. Anyway. Well, he hears them. The issue is he? That's a good way to put it. Is he obliged to do something about it? And if it fits his will, he will. All right. And he's been known to answer some prayers of unbelief. That's good. I didn't get that one. Lucy said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's a psalm. 66:18. It's good to have all you scholars here. So let's recap real quick because we're done. Your prayer life should be somewhat orderly. There's nothing wrong with order. It shouldn't be rote. In other words, your prayer is going to change all the time. But it should focus on God and who He is and what He does for you, what His character and His nature exhibited by His names, His program and His kingdoms, the kingdom now and the kingdom in the future. You should think about what His will is, how it's done on heaven and earth, and how what His will is in the life of you and others, and pray for that. You should pray for His provision and all that's involved with that. You should pray for His forgiveness from your daily sin and for other things that are affecting your relationship with Him. And you should pray that He lead and guide you and not be able to test you beyond what you're able. And then finish up. If you do that, your prayer life will be revolutionized. Jimmy. All right. So you go to somebody and say, do you feel love? Do y'all feel loved by me? Why not? Good, Jim. 5 minutes over. Thank you. The spiritual side's over here. See you next week. New lesson next week.